Thank you. We'll have some more worship time after we hear from God's Word this morning. And it is my privilege to bring you God's Word and to allow us to worship through His Word today. He's a good God. Amen. Amen. So all the time. That is absolutely the truth, even when we don't always feel it or recognize it. He is a good God. So how was your week? Good? A little warm? A little warm? Hot? Yeah, the band sounded hot. Didn't they sound hot? Nice. There's actually a breeze by the back door, and I didn't discover that. Yeah, look at, people are starting to run for it. I didn't recognize that until, like, right before service started. I thought, man, we should have just, you know, all just huddled around that door. But anyway, look forward to that right before you step out into the blazing sun this morning. You're going to have just a slight moment where you get a little bit of fresh air, which will be really nice. I know some people escaped to the beach. Some are still there. Some escaped yesterday and got back today. And, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. And I am one of those people who are a little strange, but I don't dislike the heat. Now, I have to say it's a little warm in here. I was marinating in my own sweat as I was setting up. I have to tell you that. And it felt like a really long morning. But the heat, I usually walk outside and just wait for a moment and go, ah, feels so good. I just love the sun. And I don't know if there's others. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us. That's pretty good, I think. I like that, and I think that we win. I don't know why, just because I'm competitive, and I decided that the lowest score wins this morning, just like in golf. So anyway, as the week goes on, it's supposed to get cooler into the 70s, maybe high 70s, low 80s. So we'll see if that happens or not. But just think about February. And just imagine how cold it's going to be. And now we're not going to see the sun. And it was going to be raining. So enjoy it. Try to absorb it. Take a picture and put it on your screensaver, because you're going to need that. You're going to need a little hope in wintertime. Right? A ray of hope. Yes. So I woke up Wednesday morning unexpectedly at 6 a.m. because a bee stung me in my bed. Right? How does that happen? How does that happen? That is really strange. I honestly don't know. I want to blame, we were babysitting dogs. We had 3 dogs at our house. I want to blame them somehow, that the bee rode in on them. I don't know. But the poor bee probably was minding its own business on my sheets, and then I rolled over on it, right on the back of my thigh. So it still just itches a little bit. Bee sting, it got this big. It got pretty big, 3 inches or so, I guess. And, you know, it hurt for most of Wednesday, and then it just started itching. So, you know, just involuntarily, if I do this during the service, you'll just understand why. It takes a while for that to get better, but it's getting there. It's getting there. Poor bee lost its life, and that was a rude awakening, let me tell you. I don't know that I've ever heard of that happening before. Not sure. I'm sure in some case it would have happened, but that was a first for me. Last week we heard from Pastor Christina, and she was talking about a quest that she had been on as she left what she defined as her Egypt. And her Egypt had been an abusive relationship with, she refers to as someone from her past. I'm not even sure whether she was engaged or not, but it started shortly before she even graduated from high school, and then she found herself in this relationship, and there was abuse. And I can relate to how that can happen. You don't recognize it first. It's so insidious and so subtle. And a lot of times it's cloaked in, I just really, really care about you a lot. So, you know, I need to know every move you make, and I need to know how far you drive, and I need to know what you spend, and I need to know who you talk to. And it's really control. And then it turns into much more than that, and hers turned into violence. To where, you know, she said every day there was violence involved in that. And how hard it was for her to leave her Egypt. And that it was at the urging of a friend who shocked her by saying, "You're getting out of here." And she said that friend wasn't the kind of person who would be so bold and so blunt. But her friend said, "You're getting out of here." And then she shared a quote, Christina did, about, you know, it takes a day for someone to leave Egypt. And if you look at the Israelites, it took a day for them to finally get out of their slavery in Egypt. The Israelites had been enslaved in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And then they finally broke free. It wasn't an easy freedom. It wasn't like one day they're just like, "We're out of here," even though that Moses, their leader, tried that. There was a lot of battle to get out of that. It's hard. It's hard to get out of captivity and slavery. And so we know that the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. 40 years. And she said that she had heard a quote. Christina had heard this quote recently. And Cyrus and Ted and I also attended the annual conference where we heard from Danielle Strickland. And the quote was, "It takes an individual one day to leave Egypt, but it takes 20 years for Egypt to get out of the individual." And that's what Christina was sharing last week. She is in that place where she is going through the time where Egypt is getting out of her. Going through, you know, the struggles, going through the triggers, going through the times where something might happen and she then has dreams or nightmares about it until she will receive complete healing from God. And she believes in that. She knows that is coming because she sees the work God's doing. And so today I want to bring to you my side of the story that kind of bookends Christina's, because I want to talk to you about a quest fulfilled. I had my Egypt. And my Egypt held me captive. And I left my Egypt young age, actually. The actual abuse that I suffered was done before I was even 20. But the amount of years it took for God to bring about healing was a lot longer. And so there's an Egypt, there's a captivity. And many of you know my story. If you've attended women's conference at all, you know it really, really well. And I've shared parts of it at other times. But just kind of in summary, I was molested at about 3. And then I ended up having a father who was very, very ill. And he died when I was 13. And through that time, my mom coped as well as she could with what she had. But what happened is there was a threat that me and my little brother would be put in foster care. And that scared me so badly, not only for me, but for my little brother. I was very protective. That at that point, I just kind of knew that my child part of me was getting in the way. And so I did my best to just lock that part of me away. And what everybody would say is, "Oh, Carlene grew up overnight," which was supposed to be a spectacular thing at the age of 13, but really, it hurt a lot. There was a lot of fractures in this child because of that. And as a result of that, as a grown-up, and once I left my Egypt, and once I started on my exodus, I was diagnosed with a dissociative disorder, which means I could disconnect from my emotions. And that's what I did when I locked this child away. I disconnected from the emotions that a child holds. And so I then, by the age of 16, my mom and I both had our boyfriends living with us. And my boyfriend was extremely abusive, and hers was fairly abusive. I got into a few fights with him, one time physically, because I was trying to protect her. And I was captive. Our house was built kind of strange. There was a front part, and then there was a long, long hallway. It seems really long. It's a childhood home. You know how things always seem bigger. But it seemed really, really long to the back part of the house. And that's where my boyfriend and I lived. And when I was a sophomore, no, junior in high school, that's where we lived. And that's where the abuse took place. And he dropped me out of, you know, the second floor window. And he one time took all my clothes. And I was naked back there, and I couldn't leave because I had no clothes. I mean, that's captivity, right? That's Egypt, right? And I had the, somehow, ability at that age, 16, to end that relationship, thank you, God. Not that I was following God or knew him then, but he knew me. He knew me. And so I left that Egypt. I left that place, and I went on an exodus. And as part of that exodus, I did come to know God and know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And that really was the beginning of what I would call the real exodus, the real leaving behind the captivity. And that happened when I was about 26 years old, 25 years old. It's when I really accepted Jesus for real. And what I found was I just felt like he was changing my life rapidly. And I've told the story before, and I'm not going to tell it again, but God built my faith with little things that were such obscure coincidences that you realize it had to be God. Like the time he sent me a TV in the mail. Do you guys remember? Some of you remember that. If you don't remember that story, you don't know that story, I'm happy to tell it to you, but I'm not going to tell it today because a lot of you have heard that. But God sent me a TV in the mail because I desperately wanted a TV and I couldn't get my mind off of that. But what I realized as I was thinking about the fact that he sent me that TV was that it comes down to the verse in Psalms. In Psalms 37, I believe it's 37:4, 37:8, that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so what he started doing was letting me know that as I sought him more, as I opened myself up to him more, he was going to prove himself to me, that I could trust him. When you've been living in Egypt at all, whatever your Egypt might look like, trust is destroyed. And so I started learning to trust God. And so first, he answered the desires I had in my heart. I want a TV. I want a TV really, really badly. I got a 13-inch color TV. Woohoo! I mean, right now, I would be like, only 13 inches, right? Not even a flat screen? Can I get YouTube if I just talk to it? You know, but anyway, back then, that was absolutely awesome. And then pretty soon, he switched those desires that I was feeling from my own desires to what he desired for me. And that happened subtly as I grew more and more to understand who he was. And as he changed my life so that I really did want what he wanted for me. And what he wanted for me was two things, freedom and wholeness. That's what he wanted for me. Now, a lot of times when we are looking for hope in whatever situation we end up in, we find that it's hard to see God sometimes. And there's a verse that is pretty familiar in the book of Jeremiah that we turn to often when we need some hope, and that's Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." As we look at this verse in Jeremiah, the message we extract is that there's a future and that there's a hope, right? And that's, by the way, on your sermon notes, those two fill-ins, if you're taking notes on your sermon papers. A future and a hope. There were times, both before my exodus began at 25 when I accepted Christ, and during that exodus, that I didn't want to live anymore. The pain was horrendous. Going back through the stuff you have to go through to get to wholeness and healing is hard. And what we would really like is to be transported. Oh, remember, well, some of you remember Star Trek? And how cool it was when they'd be like, when Kirk would say, "Beam me up, Scotty," right? Isn't that what we want sometimes, is just to be able to say, you know, "Beam me to the future and the hope, God. I'm ready. I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore." But there's a process through which we have to go. And that process, God keeps before us the message, there's a future for you. There is a future for you. That means there's something ahead for you. There is a future, but not just a future. Your life's not going to stink forever, in other words. Because I'm adding hope to that. I'm adding a future and a hope. There was a promise given by the prophet Jeremiah in his book for a future and a hope. And that came to a people who were in captivity. So we've talked about the Egyptian captivity, where the people of Israel, and Israel, by the way, was, so there was Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. And Jacob, he wrestled with God one night. And through that process, God changed his name. And he changed it to Israel. And so that's where we get the term Israelites, is that they're the people, they're the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as you read the Old Testament through, when you do that, you're going to find so many references, and even in the New Testament, of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when they talk about Jacob and they talk about Israel, it's the same guy. So it's the descendants of Israel, the Israelites. They ended up in Egypt as slaves. Their life was bad. They had to work hard. They were beaten. They did get rations of food. They did get that. But it was true slavery. And that happened in 1441 BC when they left. That's what biblical scholars say, 1441 BC. So not quite 1,500 years before Christ's birth, they left on their exodus. They left that captivity behind. Well, in 589 BC, so a good 8.5 centuries later, the same group of people, the Israelites, find themselves in captivity again. Now, in those 800 years between the two, what we see is a lot of God giving them rules and laws, and the people trying most of the time to follow those laws, and sometimes purposefully and sometimes unintentionally breaking those laws, and then God generally giving them a way back out of it. But basically what happened during that time is that the people had to pay for their own sin in the Old Testament times when they lived under the law. The people had to pay for their own sin, whether intentional or unintentional, sometimes with their own life, sometimes with the life of a sacrificed animal. They were paying for their own sin. And so the people were living in this land that God had given them, and there were other cultures around, and they would often adopt other cultures' practices. They would worship idols. They would worship false gods. And when they would do that, what would happen, just kind of like when we start worshiping things that aren't the one true God, there's no power there. There is one true God with power, and he empowers our life, and he changes our life. When the Israelite people started looking to other gods of the people around them, they had no power. Because those gods aren't real. They don't possess anything to give us what we need inside. And so they were living that way off and on throughout the Old Testament. And it finally got to a point where the Israelites were just going down the wrong path. And God sent Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a great prophet. And Jeremiah's book mostly is about hope. But he did warn them, and he's like, guys, wake up. Remember your ancestors? Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And remember the promises God gave to them? And remember all the stories you've heard about God's power? And now you're chasing these other things? You are filled with unbelief is what you're filled with. And if you don't change that, God has told me that you are going to be taken captive for 70 years. And so he warned them and warned them and warned them. And then one day, their city of Jerusalem was surrounded. They had a wall built around it. Their wall was surrounded, their wall was destroyed, the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and all of those people were then marched off into exile in the land of Babylon. Now, their life in captivity in Babylon was really different than the life in Egypt. This captivity, indeed, they were foreigners, they had lost their homes, they'd been displaced, but they were able to live in the midst of this foreign land comfortably. They were allowed to have jobs and to live as other citizens in Babylon. So it was a different kind of captivity. And as they were gone in this captivity, when we look at where the verse lands, that verse 29:11, Jeremiah 29:11, that talks about a future and a hope, it's in a letter that Jeremiah writes to the people when they're exiled. So at first he's giving them messages when they're still in Jerusalem. Repent, change your life, do things differently. You know that there's one God. You know that he empowers you. Live like it. And they chose captivity instead. It was really their choice. You see, God doesn't ever cause our captivity. It's really based on choices. Sometimes it's our own choices. My captivity even had some of my own choices in it. I don't always like to own those, partly because I was very, very young. But I did choose to date this guy who I was a little concerned about, but he told me, you know, this other girl was really liking him, and so I was his second choice, but if I wanted to, he'd, you know, settle for me. Well, that made me think, well, yeah, because what chance do I have otherwise, right? And I also took the lead to ask him when he wasn't getting along with his family to move in with me and my mom and her boyfriend and my little brother and live in that kind of weird dysfunction. So there were some choices I make. There's choices we make that hold us captive. I don't know what you are captive to, but Christina spoke last week about identify your Egypt. Put a name to it. Is it lying? Do you instinctively lie instead of tell the truth? Impulsively do that, and then afterwards stop and say, why did I do that again? Do you not tell the clerk at the store when they give you the wrong change? Are you stealing? It's the same thing as stealing. Do you gossip? Do you place other things more important in your life than God? Has something else become your God? Is there an addiction? Is there an addiction? It's not just to alcohol. It's not just to drugs. It's not just to cigarettes. Anything can be an addiction. If you cannot live without something other than God or your spouse, then you got to look at that and ask yourself if there's an addiction there. If you have become captive. So we choose our own captivity sometimes. And then other times it's chosen for us. I did not choose to be molested at 3. I did not choose for my mom to open our home to men to live in with us. I didn't make that choice. I walked into it and I walked in that, but that wasn't really my choice. There were other things that happened to me that certainly were not my choice. They were placed on me. And that happens to us as well. People can place things on you. And it's not just from your past. It can be your present. It can be your employer placing things on you and you taking so much responsibility that it weighs you down rather than allowing God to take it and lift it from you. So it's not just something from your past and an ugly past, and I realize I have an ugly past and not all of you have that past, but some of you do, and you know, you can relate or not relate in different ways. But our captivity is never God's plan for us. Captivity began the day that Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Captivity continued when the Israelites were leaving in their Exodus in 1441 BC. Because captivity is about making choices other than what God is directing in our life. And it was 45 days into their journey that the Israelites began to question whether God was even really with them. After parting the Red Sea and all that, we think it's crazy, but how many days does it take us before God does something amazing in our life and we're really excited, and then something takes a downturn and we're like, ah, why me? Why does it always happen to me? We're no different than the Israelites. And then in, you know, 589 BC, it was still choice. It was still captivity that was happening. In the first century church, we see that as well. In the 21st century, that is still happening. The law and the bent to unfaithfulness was what God was working to repair with the law. The bent towards unfaithfulness that began in the garden. And the message of today's quest fulfilled, I want to examine the steps that get us into bondage and then get us out of bondage. And the way into bondage is actually found through transgression. And I just shared a whole bunch about what kind of transgressions might happen in our lives now or in those in the past. Transgression basically is sin, disobedience, deceit, and mistreatment. And the consequences of sin are what lead to captivity. We've experienced that in our lives. Sometimes it feels unavoidable, but other times it is not unavoidable. It's just hard. Those choices become really hard to make. When you are craving something so badly that you can't think of anything else, it takes a lot of strength and energy to make a different choice and live without it. And say, I'm going to make it one day at a time. And we hear that in AA and other places that are trying to help people get over addictions. It's one day at a time. Can you do it one day at a time? Now, the people suffering as Babylonian exiles, they were living under the old covenant. And because it was tied to strict obedience to God's laws, there needed to be a shift in the covenant to break the cycle of people having to pay for their own sins. And that was brought about by Jesus. So Jeremiah had written this letter to the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to read the verses that he's writing that foretell of Jesus coming. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This passage begins with a proclamation. The day is coming. The day of the new covenant was realized when Jesus Christ accomplished his redemptive mission on earth. The key difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is that God said he would write the new covenant deep in people's hearts. That is where Jesus Christ dwells within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is the difference between the old covenant, which was external, and the new covenant, which is something that happens inside of us. And it's so hard to explain. But I remember the day my Exodus began when I was 25 years old. On January 13th of that year, I said to Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to take over my life. I don't want to live with my pain and agony anymore. I ask that you forgive me of my sins because I believe Jesus Christ died and cleansed me. And I ask you into my heart. That's all I did. It was a choice. It was a choice. Everything about this spiritual life is a choice. It's called free will. Right? God gave us free will. It's called free choice. And I could not really clearly in words describe the way I felt the next few days, even a couple of weeks. Can any of you relate to that? When you first asked Jesus into your heart, the elation is real. The joy was something I had never felt before. The hope for a future lifted me up so high. I remember driving down the street and just thinking, I never knew I could feel this good. Have you had that experience? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's God, isn't it? It's not us. It's not us doing it. It's where God says, I will write deep in the people's heart. And that's what he does. He comes and he not only writes there, but he lives there. And so many changes happen. And that's the difference between the old covenant and trying to keep God's laws. And unfortunately, we fall into that sometimes. We give ourselves, you know, certain things we have to do. And if we don't do them, then, oh boy, is our salvation lost. No! God dwells within you. Your salvation is not lost. It's your choice. Again, it's choice. That makes it hard. We want something else to do it for us, but we have to do it ourselves. And so the step into bondage is transgression. Okay, we've established it's sin, it's disobedience. That's a bench that has been since the fall. The first step out of bondage is permission. And that's on your sermon notes. Permission is invitation. It's consent. It's authority. It's giving a green light. That's what you do when you ask Jesus to come into your heart the first time. You give him permission. I truly believe that God was with me my entire life. I gave him permission to come into my heart, to write in my heart. And this permission giving is something that is necessary throughout our lives. Because we're going to find times that we realize we've transgressed. We've sinned. We've been disobedient. So the elation I felt when I first became a Christian didn't last forever. Hey, there was a point that I couldn't get a TV off my mind. That was deep in my heart. That's all I could think about until I said, God, either give me a TV or take that one away. So he sent me one in the mail. There's been times that I've realized I need to go back again and give God permission. And so at 25, I became a Christian, and in my early 30s, I gave God permission in a brand new way. And I did it in a way that was a little naive because I thought he had done everything he could in my life. Things were good. I felt so much better than I had felt, pretty much my whole life. Other than the recurring dreams about the abuse, that was still there. And also, whenever we'd go and visit my mom and stay in that house, I was a wreck for quite a while. And man, was I ever hard on my husband. He was a man. Men hurt me really badly. But other than that, I was doing great. And so I gave God permission, and I boldly said, God, if there's anything else in my life that you want to do, I want you to do it because I want all of you. And oh boy, did he do it. I granted him permission to come in further. He did not just come in like a wrecking ball. He did not do that. He carefully and gently brought me to the place to where I was able to grant him permission to go further. And even though it was out of being naive and thinking I had it all with God, he knew I was ready to go deeper. So transgression's not the beginning, but permission granting is. You know, in Philippians 1:6, it says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. When you've been in captivity, when you've been in your Egypt, and then when you've started your exodus, which is oftentimes that first step of permission giving to God, he's going to see that work through to completion. And that's why we have a hope and a future. Amen? Amen? Amen. How do we continue on the quest? We've given him permission. The next step to freedom is through submission. And submission is obedience and surrender. It's yielding. It's to relinquish. And this, people, is the hardest step. I don't think you can stumble into submission. I don't think you can do that just by being naive. That's a choice, to be submissive to God. That's hard because we like control. And that's not always wrong. I mean, we have the traits of God, right? And we know God is in control. So having an element of control is not always a bad thing. Control and order is very godly, that kind of behavior. What happens is when we decide to be the God over certain things in our life or over certain people and try to control them. That's when it gets twisted and is no longer submission. When we control our thoughts, when we control our daily practices, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we are kind, when we smile at people, when we give them value and worth, all of those things are within our control. Fabulous. When we begin to make the decisions that aren't living the life God wants us to. And the thing that pops into my head right now is to talk about finances, and so I'm going to do that. When we think our finances are our own, and we make decisions without God's guidance and without recognizing that he is the giver of all things, then we have taken control too far. That's not being submissive. That's not recognizing that God gives us everything and that he is the owner of all those things. And when he asks us to give back to him, that's being submissive. And when we choose not to because we say, but I don't know if I'm going to have enough, well, it's not about you making sure you have enough. God's the one who's going to make sure you have enough. And that's probably one of the hardest things for us to realize because we are consumer driven in America. Those little boys and girls eating those grasshoppers and ants, they don't worry if they're going to have enough because those are just crawling on the ground. God provides, right? God's going to provide. And so this submissiveness is the hardest thing for us. We think we can handle anything. We feel responsibility rather than realizing God's the one responsible. We believe lies and we live in fear. And submission means bending our will to God's will. Inability to submit, by the way, was why the Egyptians wandered for 40 years. It wasn't just because they were going to wander for 40 years. It's because they had to learn how to submit. And that first generation who left Egypt could not get that figured out. And so that generation had to die out in order for the next generation to come along and submit to God. When Ted and I were in counseling, and I bet that doesn't exactly shock you that we might have had to go through some counseling, having heard my story. I went to counseling personally, and we went through marriage counseling. I think one of the best things our marriage counselor talked to us about was being a transitional generation. And the way he defined that was that we recognize our own stuff. Recognition is an important step as well. And then we submit our own stuff to God. And we decide that we're going to do things differently than those who went before us. You know what? I didn't have my kids invite their abusive boyfriends to live in their home, in our home with us. That was the transition I made. Hallelujah. You would think, oh, of course you made that transition. But we see all the time patterns repeated in families that are really unhealthy. And so it was like God having to break that cycle. And then Ted and I having to make choices to be a transitional generation. And so that's what happened to the Israelites when they're wandering for 40 years. That generation had to die so the next generation could come in, and they were the transitional generation who then believed God again and could enter the promised land. So I want to ask you just a few questions on how to analyze and measure whether or not you are actively submitting to God. So first, when you pray, do you give God all the solutions? Because if you do, then you're forgetting to submit. When you pray, do you desire God's will over your own? That's what submission looks like. Do you see God's answering your prayers that you said when you first gave him permission to direct your quest? My experience was that no matter how hard my quest for freedom got, I knew that God was answering my prayer for wholeness. Submission requires trust, just like every other step of this journey. And God gets it that we can be wounded so badly that trust is hard and that it almost feels impossible. But it's a process. And we'll come through it learning about trust and then practicing trust, and then trust becomes a natural part of our life. That's another thing that I think, I know I do oftentimes, is I just want to know something. I just want to do it. But you have to learn it first. And then you have to practice it. And then it becomes natural. So I've mentioned how there's a group of us doing some spiritual disciplines. And one of them is fasting. And I have not found fasting to be difficult. I'm not driven by food, and so I don't find that hard. I'm hungry, yeah, and I pray when I'm hungry. Hey, I'll eat tomorrow. It's not that hard. So another discipline that I added was silence. Guess what? That was hard for me. That's really hard. To just be quiet before God and not have my mind go in a billion directions. And what I realized is that I don't have to know how to do it perfectly right now. I have to learn how to do it first. And so what I did was I sat outside and I listened to the birds sing. and I listened to the wind through the trees, and I found that that occupied my mind enough to stay still and silent. And it didn't cause my brain to be trailing off and, you know, thinking of a billion other things. I listened to the sounds of silence. And I realized, I'm learning. I am learning. And now I'm going to practice that more and more. Not that it's easy for me. It was 10 minutes, I believe, the first time. But I made it 10 minutes. And so I'm going to practice that. And I thoroughly believe that that will become natural for me. And so that's what this quest is about. It's about learning from God and practicing. And then it becomes part of who we are. And when is the quest fulfilled? It's found in commission. And commission is when your identity is redefined. I was talking to someone this past week who said, I think of myself as a hot mess. I do not think of myself as a functional member of society. I'm just a mess, and I can't see myself any way differently. And I said, you know, I don't see myself that way anymore. And sometimes it takes that reflection. I don't see myself as a mess anymore. And I used to. I see myself as a child of God. I see myself as living a life that I didn't even dream possible, because where my life would have ended up had I not made the choice to give God permission was that I would be dead. I would either be dead or I'd be living on the streets as an alcoholic. There were many times that Ted would find me in the bathtub passed out, because I got in the bathtub so drunk, because my pain was so bad, that was the only thing that numbed it enough, this pain that burned in my gut. I would drink until it was numb, and I would crawl in the bathtub, and I would pass out because I knew I was going to throw up. And this gentleman who God gave me would turn on a warm shower and clean me up and put a nightgown on me and put me to bed. Where would I have been had I not given permission to God? I love life. I'm on a co-mission with God now. It's a commission. I went to the post office this last week to get the mail for the church, and I had to wait a little while in line. And when I got up to the counter, the guy said, "Thank you for waiting." And I said, "Oh, no problem." And he said, "Oh, what? You have no problems in your life?" And I thought for a second, and I said, "You know, I really don't. I have a pretty good life, except for my bee sting." So between Christina and I, last week, she talked about being in the quest. And she talked about how it takes one day to leave your captivity, 20 years for that captivity to finally leave you. I feel that we stand as bookends. I'm that person at the other end of the 20 years who have found wholeness and healing. And it's not that God doesn't have more to do in my life. You guys know me. Most everyone here knows me well enough that you could list probably at least five, if not more. You probably need more than one hand that you could say, yeah, there's some things you could work on. Well, there's things I can work on. But Egypt no longer controls me. God controls me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time and for your quest that you call each of us on. You have a life planned for us. You see us when we are being knit together in our mother's womb. And you write all of our days out. You have such hope for us. You have so many plans for our future. And then, God, you turn us loose and set us free. And you give us choice. And so I pray today, if there's anyone here who needs to give you permission to come into their life, whether for the first time or into an area of their life they have not opened to you yet, I pray, Lord God, that they will do so. If there's someone who's struggling with submission, then God, I pray that you will give them strength and courage, because that's going to be the hardest thing they do, but so worth it. And God, I pray that you will allow us to be partnered with you in your mission, not only for our own lives, but in what you have planned for every single person, every person whose lives we touch and we meet. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for thinking about us at all. I pray that as we sing our last couple of songs, that we can respond to you from deep within our heart where you reside. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. To name, it says birth date. This was added at someone's suggestion because I make such a big deal out of the fact that July is my birth month. Happy birthday to me, right? Cue music. Right? It's a bonus, being part of New Vision. Birthdays are a big deal. So there's a slot for birthdays, and that's new. You've never filled that out before. You don't have to put, I think I put down month, month, date, date. I didn't put year, year. Year, year. Okay? So you can just put your month and your birth date, and we're going to start just having little get-togethers to celebrate birthdays. So that's new. And then on the back, you're going to find your next steps. I would ask you to read those over. They are that you're giving God permission to enter all areas of your life, maybe for the first time, maybe opening up new. I will submit to God's will in my life instead of giving him solutions. And no matter how long the quest, God's plan is to give me a future and a hope. Take time also before you leave today after we sing to take a look at the giving drive table and take anything that you would like from that. And also, I believe there's pictures of children who need adoption from the Ray of Hope family home on this table up here, and some more Africa things. So take a few moments. We won't tear those down right away to see where it is that you would like to give. Let's see.